The Old Testament reading is from Daniel 12, 1 through 13. And at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward the heavens and swore to him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew 6, 31 through 34 is the New Testament scripture reading. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
It's our last week in Daniel this morning, and I have to say, I'm a little bit sad to see it go. It's the first time I've preached through an apocalyptic book, and it's been challenging at times, but enjoyable as well. One of the commentaries that I have been using is written by David Helm, and he made this statement before we started chapter 12. I wanted to read it to you this morning and see if this echoes true for you. It did for me. He says, I am convinced that one of the reasons God gave us this kind of literature in the Bible is because it has advantages over narratives and epistles and other kinds of literature in compelling God's people to action. The strength of the images used in apocalyptic act like art. They evoke deep impressions and can move our affections in ways that other literature cannot. You might even come to believe that biblical apocalyptic literature holds primacy of place among all genres for present-day usefulness. Amen to that. It's good to be in God's Word this morning. Where are we going next after we finish Daniel today? We're going to jump into the book of Acts next week, and we're going to start a New Testament journey for a while. We will take a little break during Christmas time and also Easter and maybe a little bit next summer. But I'm looking forward to going through the book of Acts as we study the early church and what the scriptures have to teach us there. Well, let's pray together, and we'll jump into Daniel 12 this morning. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this word. Thank you for what Daniel teaches us. I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bless the reading of your scripture and the preaching of your scripture this morning. Guide my words by your Holy Spirit, Father. And Lord, guide our ears and our eyes and our hearts by your Spirit as well to hear the truths of your scripture that we need to know. Father, apply them to our lives. Help us to be faithful and help us most especially to endure in the gospel that we have received. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that it is not we who endure, but you that endure by persevering for us. God, we do pray all this would be for your honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is, I would say, a common belief today that everything is fixable. Everything is fixable. If you listen to the radio or you listen to or watch TV, think about the advertisements that you see. Do you have crooked teeth? There's an answer to that. We've got this orthodontist or that orthodontist, and we can fix it, and you're going to have a perfect smile. And this is the other piece that they always advertise. It's going to transform your life. As a bald man, I notice how many advertisements are on the air for, like, curing baldness and how it's going to, and I quote them, it's going to transform my life if they do. Well, I have heard that. I'm not sure if that's exactly as promised and whether it would work that way. But, you know, I think about that, that, you know, sometimes we look at these different elements in our life and we think we need a simple, quick fix for that problem. It's true even in the way that we process life. I mean, if you don't like your job, find a more fulfilling one. There's a fix it to that. There's something else out there that you could do that would be better. Or, you know, let's be honest, if you don't like your spouse, find a different one. Find a better one. There's someone out there that's going to make you more happy than where you're at today. Every problem has a solution. Buy the right book, use the right tactic, and in 10 simple steps, you will have it figured out and fixed. I would argue this morning that even the church is influenced by some of this mentality. As your pastor, I will tell you that I get emails regularly from different advertisers that say, we've got this 10-step solution that will grow your church inside of 3 months. And you will, you know, do all these amazing things and all this wonderful stuff. And the reality is that that sometimes, you know, it's not that there's no techniques or things that we can't learn. But I think in many ways, we long for simple, quick solutions to the problems that we face. This is true in reality in regards to our own sanctification and our own spiritual life. And this is why I think Daniel is a helpful book for us. Ian Duguid says this in his commentary, and I love this, and I thought this was really convicting. He says, "We have reduced sanctification and spiritual victory to a technique to be learned and mastered, almost like a golf swing." Daniel here provides us with somewhat a sobering reality check that when it comes to the brokenness in our world and even the brokenness in our lives, there is no simple or quick fix. Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that sometimes as Christians, we struggle with this reality? You know how it goes in our Christian life where, you know, God has done something and we're excited about the gospel and we're saying no to sins that we were never able to say no to before. And things are going good and we have victory. And then what happens? Life happens and then we fall again to something that we thought we'd overcome. And what do? We go, what's wrong with me? And here's the other part of it is sometimes we even go, am I even a Christian that I could fall to that? This, brothers and sisters, is one of the reasons that I find Daniel so encouraging to us, because it kind of normalizes what real life is like. Ultimately, the book of Daniel hits us with a bit of a sobering reality and calls us to believe that God is in control and that he is at work, even in the moments where it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. Well, how do we endure? How do we continue to believe? And you know what? The book of Daniel, you could summarize the book with the journey song, "Don't Stop Believing," because that's exactly what it's telling us is, you know what, no matter where the Lord takes you in life, don't stop believing that he is in control, that he is the one who is reigning, and that he is leading his church and his people to victory in his way and in his time. Don't stop believing. Well, how do we do that? That's easier said than done. Daniel, I believe this morning gives us some ways. Here's what the angel says in this last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." We don't stop believing. We carry on in the faith by keeping a couple things in perspective. As this angel continues to tell Daniel about the end, it reminds him and all of us, first, don't be surprised by great trials for God's people. You see that again. It's interesting that the book echoes that again. There shall be a time of trouble. And this one even worse, such as never has been since there was a nation. This is talking about Israel, since there was a nation till that time.
I believe also, as this is pointing us to the end of all days before Christ's return, it is challenging us as God's people that we are not to be surprised when trials arise. Some actually, there is a theology out there that teaches that actually Christ is going to return and he's going to take his people away from the trials that are going to happen on earth before that happens. And I will tell you, actually, brothers and sisters, I don't believe that that's true. I don't believe that that's true because of books like Daniel. And I also don't believe that that's true because of books like Revelation and the reality that many of the Christian, even the martyrs that are up in heaven, continue to ask the Lord, how long? How long while they watch God's people struggle and suffer on earth? I think part of the way that we endure in the faith is we need to not be surprised by trials. It doesn't mean, number one, though, that we go looking or expecting that everything is going to go badly or that all things are going to be awful. But when trials arise, they should not shake our faith. They should not make us think, oh, God must not be in control after all. We also need to keep the perspective in mind, brothers and sisters, that this world, while wonderful in many ways and broken in others, is not our eternal home. Now, I know I'm a Reformed theologian that I do believe in the restoration of all things and that God is going to recreate the world that we live in, okay? But I also believe that the scripture teaches us that we should look at the present world as not our home. We are aliens and strangers on earth until the time of Christ's return. We are citizens of another kingdom. And this is the other perspective that's so important from Daniel, is that the armies of Satan and also the world wars against the kingdom of God, wars against his kingdom. But as Christians going through the battle and setbacks, we need to be a people that rejoice, that actually continue to rejoice and worship our God, because we know that God promises deliverance for his people. And here's how we know that promise. Isn't it neat how in verse 1 here of this book, it says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been, but at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. This is the promise that Jesus gives us in the gospel as well. That actually there is a book that God has written, and those that are his children, their names are written in that book of life. There's a great passage in the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. There were 72 that were following him at that time, and he equips them, and they are casting out demons. And they are amazed by the reality that demons are being cast out, and they come back and they're rejoicing over that. And Jesus says to them these words. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Brothers and sisters, yeah, that's the good news of the gospel that we cling to. That's how we endure, is that our names are written in the book of heaven. Jesus tells the disciples, this is the big deal. And so too, church, we are to know that too, that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are to remember at all times and in all circumstances to rejoice before the Lord, because through Christ, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. That is good news to our hearts. Verses 2 through 4 tell us this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the first time in the Bible that the words everlasting life are used. This was a favorite phrase of Jesus. As he talked about to have everlasting life, one needs to believe in him and trust in him. It talks here also, and this is so beautiful about Daniel, about the reality of a resurrection. Did you see that? And here's the amazing thing, is it's saying that not only shall the righteous be resurrected, but this is an important point too, is that even those who do not believe will be resurrected. Now, what does resurrection mean? Does that mean that our spirits come back to life? Well, no. And here's one of the reasons that I know this, because I got this wrong on a paper when I was in seminary. Resurrection never means your spirit comes back. It means your body comes back to life, just like Jesus. Your body will be resurrected. In fact, what the scriptures teach is that all bodies on earth who have died will be resurrected, some to eternal glory and bliss with the Lord, and some to eternal judgment forever. It reminds us of the reality that there is the judgment of hell that is coming for those that do not believe in Jesus, but the reality of the resurrection and life, everlasting life, to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. It reminds us in this broken world that what we do is not neutral, that the world is not going to go on as it is forever, that there will come a day of God's redemption for his people and for judgment. I want you to hear these words, too, that the text says. It says that the wise will shine like the brightness of the sky. And this is this picture of us being glorious like Jesus. Will shine like the brightness of the sky above and those who turn many to righteousness. I want you to hear those words. Those who turn many to righteousness. I was thinking particularly about you moms this morning. You moms who teach your children and maybe spend your days with them and are encouraging them in the gospel. Do you understand that the work that you're doing has eternal significance? That this is who Jesus and who the Bible notices. The wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above and those who turn many to righteousness. Do you know that parents, mothers and fathers, that as you turn your children to righteousness, that what you're doing has eternal consequences and it honors the Lord and he loves this and he will reward his saints who do so. Our children's teachers, I want to encourage you in that. Our women's ministry folks, all of you who are teaching the gospel, do you understand that this is the significant work that has eternal implications and honors the Lord, and he remembers it. It's a reminder also to us again that what we do in teaching the scriptures, not only to those inside the church, but also to those outside the church, is of extreme significance. When we tell our neighbors about the good news of Jesus Christ, when we tell those that don't believe and we pray for them and we encourage them to come and to believe in Jesus who died for their sins and rose again, this is God's work and it is significant. And he loves his people that are about it. The picture at the end of verse 4 here that says, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, likely indicates that many people will grow in knowledge and they'll keep their lives busy, but they won't pay attention to the word of the Lord. In fact, this is kind of an echo of a prophecy in Amos 8, that there would one day come a famine of the word of the Lord. And part of the picture here is that, you know what, the world will go on, people will increase in knowledge and all kinds of different things, and they'll know more than they've ever known, but there will be a famine of hearing God's word, and they won't be paying attention to the reality that there is a day coming where God will judge sin. Here's what we are to do, church. We are to live with the knowledge that life and death are on the line, that we are engaged in a battle against the spiritual realm and of darkness. And we are not just to be a people that run to and fro and lose sight of that reality, but we are to pay attention to the word of the Lord, to hear it, to read it, to study it, to pray through the Bible as well as the church of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, here's blank one. Endure with the knowledge that resurrection and judgment are coming. Resurrection and judgment are coming. I told Andrea on the way here last night, we were in Tampa yesterday, that every day that goes by is one day closer to Christ's return. One day closer. There's a common phrase that you'll hear sometimes, and there was a pastor who wrote about this, that he had a man in his church, and every time he would come to that man, he would say, how are you doing today? And you know what that man would reply? And you probably heard this statement, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. And the pastor said, I kind of got used to that, and I didn't think about it too much. But he says, one day, as I was going through a hard day, I thought about the reality of that statement and how true that actually is. He says, every day when I get up, when things feel like they are just overwhelming and just awful, he says, when I really think about it, how am I doing? Better than I deserve. It reminds me of the reality that actually, because I am not under the wrath of God, I'm under his love, things could always be worse than they are today. And also the reality that, I'm actually a sinner. I am not worthy of the grace that I have received. But the reality is that the Lord loves me. He has called me one of his own children. And here's the other thing, too. When I experience hardships and difficulties, I am to know, actually, through the scriptures, that I am a child of God. I'm in union with Jesus. This was his life, and he has given it to me as his child as well. And so this picture for us, always thinking that, how am I doing? Better than I deserve is true. causes our hearts to rejoice, causes our hearts to think, you know what, the Lord is with us. He cares for us. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this morning, no matter what hardships you're facing, no matter what difficulties, if you are a believer in Jesus, remember, first and foremost, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You are His own. I would encourage you, don't be shocked by trials. Don't even be shocked by the state of the wickedness of our world. And sometimes, you know, as we watch it as Christians who are being sanctified in Christ, we think, Lord, what is going on? And you know what? And I've prayed this prayer. I will tell you, I have prayed before the Lord and said, Jesus, why don't you return already? Why don't you return? And you know what? I remembered the scriptures came to mind in that moment. The Lord isn't eager for anyone to perish, but wants all to come to eternal life. And you know what I started to picture? Is I started to picture family members that I haven't shared the gospel with. I started to picture my neighbors and those that are in my midst. And you know what? I thought of the grace of the Lord. You know what? I don't want to make too little of today and the time that God has given me. Are you running to and fro, brothers and sisters? Or are you resting in God's word and paying attention to the times and what He is doing? This is part of what Daniel encourages us to do. But the question of suffering, which is part of the major question of this book, always brings the question up of how long. And I love the fact that not only does the angel say this, but then Daniel wants other questions answered too. It's like, Lord, how can this be the case? Look at what the text says here in verses 5 through 7. It says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?'" What he's really asking is, how long shall it be till the end of all this suffering for God's people? "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." There's a lot here, but two things I want you to take note of. When it's talking about the one on the bank of the stream clothed in linen, I believe, and there is room for some debate on this, but I believe that this is the Lord Himself. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Jesus declaring how long these things shall take place. When he says the words times, times, and half a time, it could likely mean 3.5 years. Now, and here's where all the debates come up, are these 3.5 years literal or analogous? Well, it's debated, but the primary point is this. The Lord knows the time of the end. He knows how long his people will suffer. He knows when his return is coming. He has set the date. He knows it, and it is determined. Jesus will return. Justice will come. And we are to endure in the knowledge that God has set the day and the end is determined by Him. Did you notice, though, the troubling note of what verse 7 says? I had to read this 3 or 4 times and I studied it and I kept thinking, can this really say what it says? It says that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Wait a minute. Really? Shouldn't it say, when the shattering of the evil people comes to an end, all these things will be finished? How can it say that when the shattering of the holy people, and I kept thinking, there's got to be a loophole here. He's got to be talking about somebody else, but actually, there's not. What it's saying, and this is the mystery here, is that at the end of all time, before the end comes, the shattering of the power of the holy people will come, and then the end will be finished. Can that be right? Yeah, I believe it is. I can speculate on what the implications of that might be, but I really don't know. But here's what I'll tell you. Here's what convinces me that that's true and why I'm not disheartened by it. Because that's actually Jesus' life right there. That's Jesus' life. Because it is a picture ultimately of what the journey of the Christian life is. It's a journey of being united to our Savior whose power was shattered on the cross. Now, He was still all powerful, but hear me, church, that actually His body was shattered. And before the world, He was mocked and ridiculed, and everybody thought, this is the end of Jesus and His message. No more shall that go on. But it was His death that He didn't deserve. When He died on that cross, in His perfect righteousness, He died for our sins. We are credited with His life and with forgiveness to the Father. And actually, the shattering of Jesus is not the end of the story, because the next step is resurrection. But resurrection comes after the shattering. Is it not true that the Bible teaches us, Romans 8 again, that we are heirs of God, heirs with Christ, but remember those words, provided we suffer with him. Provided we suffer him with him. As Jesus came to earth, the Almighty God, and he willingly, despite his power, allowed himself to be crucified for our sins, breaking the power of evil and ultimately bringing resurrected life forever, we know that when we see the shattering of God's holy people, whatever that means and however hard that might be, that it means that we as God's people are in union with the cross of Jesus, and we know what the end of the story is. Remember what verse 2 says. There is resurrection coming for those who trust in Christ. Here's blank 2 for you, brothers and sisters. Endure. Endure by knowing the cross is the path to resurrection in the Christian life. The cross is the path to resurrection in the Christian life. Andrew and I have a movie that we really like. And anytime I talk about a movie, I always kind of make this caveat. But I'm not saying that all the language in the movie is necessarily appropriate for everybody's household, or there's some scenes that may make you a little bit uncomfortable. But it's a movie with Harrison Ford called Regarding Henry. And I love that movie because it's a movie about this man who's a lawyer. And he's not a good lawyer. I know we have some good lawyers here in our congregation, so I'm not picking on lawyers. But Harrison Ford plays this lawyer, and he's actually a very corrupt man. And he actually has lied at certain trials so that he could win. He's hidden evidence, in fact, we learn throughout the movie. And he's a very corrupt guy. He's actually an adulterer. He's not faithful to his wife or his child. He's angry all the time. He is determined that everything should meet his needs all the way. And then there's this horrifying scene in the beginning of the movie where actually he goes into a convenience store that's being robbed. He went to buy some cigarettes, and this man turns around and shoots him through the head. And in this moment, his whole life is shattered. And this is what I love about the movie. As he awakes and he relearns to walk and he relearns who he is, it's like the process of sanctification. Slowly but surely, he learns to love his wife again. And slowly but surely, he learns how to be a hospitable person, how to love his daughter well. He realizes that he had been very corrupt as a lawyer, and he decides that he doesn't want to do that anymore. And it's this beautiful picture, ultimately, that at the end of the shattering came resurrection. Man, that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. When our lives are shattered, when we experience the cross, here's what we often think. We often think, God, I must be on the wrong path. This can't be the way that it's supposed to be. I've got to be going the wrong direction. And here's what the truth of the gospel shows us, is that actually when we experience that, when we can trust the Lord and know that he is completely in control. Think about this. Your God has numbered the days. He knows everything. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. There's nothing that goes outside the realm of his power and his control. Rest in the knowledge, church, even when you don't understand the circumstances that you are facing, that the cross is the path to victory for the church. The cross is the path to victory. To be Christian is to be united to Jesus and the cross. I am crucified with Christ is our life motto, because I know where the cross leads. Resurrection is the end of our story. But Daniel still, after even hearing all this, I love this. Daniel, this man of God, this prophet, is like, why, Lord? Why? What's the point of this suffering and struggle? Look at verses 8 and 9. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? What did God say? He says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Daniel, like us, wants to know why this is God's plan. He wants to see the bigger picture and the bigger purpose. And what does God say to him? Go your way, Daniel, for the words are sealed until the time of the end. What is it telling Daniel and all of us as believers? I believe it's telling us this. You know what? Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Be faithful in what God's given you today. And let him, and just know that he is in control of everything. Weren't these Jesus' words, Matthew 6, He says to the disciples, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I love these words. I will admit to you as your pastor, I so struggle with this. Even last night, I was thinking about this week. I wrote this sermon, and I'm on the way home with Andrea last night, and I'm going through my different anxieties that are coming up for the week. And she says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow." And I'm like, "You didn't write the sermon. I wrote that. How did you, you know?" But it was almost like I'm hearing the word of the Lord in that again. How eagerly we want to know, what is the outcome of this, and how is this all going to play out, and how is it going to work? And what the Lord is saying, let me be in control of the world. What have I given you to do today? Do what I've given you today. And trust me. Verse 10 says, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly." The wise shall purify themselves. Wickedness will continue. This is going to be the way of the world. And so we too are to dedicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus and walk with him in purity. We continue to struggle with sin. Even when we fall and when we bow our knees to things that we should not bow our knees to, when we fall to temptations that we should know better than to do, you know what we do? We say, "Lord, I did it again. I'm sorry." And the Lord dusts us off, picks us up, and says, "Be faithful to me today. Walk with me. Continue to trust me." And you know what? As we do, I believe that as we dedicate ourselves and fix ourselves on Jesus and focus on him as we walk with the Lord, suddenly we're not shocked by the evil that comes up in our world. When the cross shows up, it doesn't make us anxious anymore. We start to understand that actually this is God's life and he has shared it with us and he knows where he is leading us. Verses 11 through 13 say this, "And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." The days here that come up are mysterious again. It could be that the 1,290 days, and likely this is the case, were leading up to the abomination of desolation, okay? Which is what Antiochus Epiphanes did when he sacrificed a pig on the altar and slaughtered many of God's people in Jerusalem. But when it also says, you know, "Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days," there's some debate on what that could mean. If it's very literal, it could be that actually from the time of Antiochus Epiphanes and the abomination of desolation, that leads to Jesus' resurrection, or it could lead to Pentecost. And what happens in the book of Acts is the church goes out to all nations and is planted all through. The point again is this, is we can debate on what the days means, but ultimately what it is to tell you is that your God knows the days. He knows the hours. There is nothing that surprises him. He is in control of it all. I love that the passage ends by encouraging Daniel again, "Go your way." And then it says, "Until you stand in your allotted place." I think that's a beautiful picture, and I think that's not just true for Daniel. I think that is true for all of us as Christians. We are called to go our way and to know that each of us has an allotted place in the kingdom of God and in his story. Here's blank three for you if you're taking notes. Endure by trusting God's roadmap of your life is part of his grand design. Endure by trusting God's roadmap of your life is part of his grand design. There's so many times in our lives where things just seem chaotic, where they seem like, how can this have any significance? Where is God taking me? Or is it just all chaos? And every now and then we get little glimpses into the reality that our God is in control of everything and he is orchestrating things according to his plan. There was a woman who grew up with a family that had been missionaries. Her parents had been missionaries, I believe. But she didn't grow up on the mission field. But her parents were passionate about missions and world missions. And so one of the things that they did as a family is they got these magazines that told stories about different missionary families. And there was always in those magazines pictures of little children that were on the mission field. And so each of the kids, they would get these magazines, and each of the kids would get to pick somebody in the magazine, and then they would pray for them. And as the family prayed together, they would pray for these missionary kids. Well, this one little girl, she got this picture, a magazine in which there was a little boy on it, and this little boy had a monkey on his shoulder. And he was a missionary kid, and she decided to pick him. And she picked him and she prayed for him. She thought the monkey was kind of cool on the picture. And so, this went on and she forgot all about it. You know, she grew up, her life, you know, went one direction. As it turned out, she ended up marrying a missionary kid. They didn't end up on the mission field together, like going overseas. And when I say that, I mean that, you know, their life was mission, okay? We're on the mission field no matter where you're at. That's important for us to hear. But she didn't end up as a vocational missionary. Well, one day, she and her husband decide there's way too much stuff in their house, and they need to start cleaning things out. So she's in the attic, and she's opening boxes, and she opens up this box, and in the box, there's this magazine of the little boy and the monkey on his shoulder. And it brings back the memory. She's like, I prayed for this boy when I was a little kid, and how does my husband have this magazine? And she brings it out and shows it to her husband, and her husband says, don't throw that away. When I was a little kid, this magazine came, and they took a picture of me with my monkey, and so I've saved that for all these years. And tears just streamed down her face. She thought, oh my goodness, the Lord knew that when I was a child, I needed to pray for my husband. He has a design. He knows where he's leading. He's got it all figured out. We don't always get those glimpses, but I do believe that when we stand before the Lord and we see the grand master plan that he has, even though brokenness has come our way, as it did to Jesus, there is a grand design. God knows where he's leading us. We are his people, and our life story is not a mess. What we are called to do is don't worry about God's plans. He's given us some pictures of the end. He knows where it's going. There will come a day of rest and glory for his people. Be faithful in what you've been given today. Know that your life has a grand design, and I believe each of us as God's children have an allotted place in his kingdom that he has called us to serve in. Here's your key truth this morning. Because the Lord is leading his people to resurrected life through Jesus, the Christian endures in the faith, trusting he will fix all that is broken in his way and in his time. The reality is that there are certain things, the evil in our world, for example, that there is no easy fix to. In fact, there is no fix that we can bring to it. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should just sit on the sidelines and just ignore the brokenness in our world. We should act as agents of Christ and work to bring justice and redemption, but ultimately to know that the only one who can is the one who can make all things new. That is Jesus. So, church, as we leave the book of Daniel, my word to you is don't stop believing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, God, you are the Almighty One. Lord, it is amazing to think that you have united us to the life of Christ. Forgive me, Lord, when I balk against the cross. Because, Lord, when I experience the cross, I'm experiencing the path to resurrection and glory. I don't deserve that. I am better than I deserve. And, Lord, all of us are as your children. Give us faith to see that actually the little things that we do in your kingdom are significant to you. Give us faith to realize that our Lord and our Savior is resurrected in glory. He will not be dethroned. He is coming again. And, Lord, let us make the most of the time that we have been given for your kingdom and for your sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.